We've come upon a new year. And with that, every new year we all make resolutions. There are resolutions to lose weight, maybe find a new job, enter into a new relationship. What I want to do is talk about the importance of the one resolution that we better get right. And that's the resolution of where we are in our relationship with Jesus. Christ brings to us so many possibilities, not only for the new year, but for our lives. And the question I pose to you is, do you know the true impact Christ can have on your life? Do you truly know Him?
Well, this is the last week in a five-week series that I've been doing, it seems like since 2014. But I am excited that Pastor Hewins will be back up here next Sunday and that I can hang out down there with all of you. You know, as I've been doing this series, I've just seen God do amazing things. I've heard some great stories from everybody that's been a part of this and many people that have told me, but God's just been doing a great work inside of me. And as I tell you, kind of my preaching style is the messages that I feel like God gives me, He's giving them to me first and for me to pay attention to and for me to listen to, and then just by obligation, you're here. And so I get to hear and experience the work that God's doing in my life, and I'm very humbled that He would be doing that. But today, I wanted to kind of finish up with something that I felt like was very important for us to be mindful of as we go into the new year. In fact, it's a good capstone to this series. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 15, and we're going to spend some time there this morning. If you've not been with us, we've been spending the last 5 weeks talking about the importance of New Year's resolutions, but we've kind of taken a different slant on this. I've not really come with five great things you need to do or a list of 10 things that you must do in the new year. We focused on the first and foremost, most important thing that we should do, and that is get right in our relationship with Jesus. Understand the importance of Christ in our life. The first week we talked about where is Christ in our life going into this new year? Where do we stand with Him right now? Where is Jesus in our marriage and with our kids and in our businesses and our communities and our churches and our country and our world? Where are we with Jesus? And I gave four words leading up to this message, one each week. And our first word in week one was access. What is access to God going to look like for you this year? Is your prayer life going to be stronger? You're going to be in the Word? Are you going to be more committed to your church? What is it? What does access look like to you? The second week, we talked about that we have to have this place of victory. Victory is our word. That we need to understand that we don't fight for victory as believers in Jesus. We fight from victory. We're already victorious. And victory needs to become our word. In fact, what's really great about this word is the tennis team at Western Carolina has adopted the word victory for their entire season, which is really neat. The third week we talked about that we need to operate from a position of weakness, not so much strength. For when we are weak, right, we can become strong through Christ working in our life. Our heart must soften to the gospel and soften to the work that God wants to do in our life. So that word was weakness. And then last week, our word was reverence. That we must go into this new year showing a true new reverence to God, a connection to God, an embrace to God, this dedication to God, and also reverence to others, what they're going through and how their life is going at this particular time. So this Sunday, I thought we would use a phrase instead of a word. Now, the title of this week's sermon is called Expand Your Us. And I got this title from this book that I've been reading by a gentleman by the name of Scott Sauls. It's called Befriend. It's just a wonderful book. I read about five books at one time, and I got my hands on this book, and I started reading it, and he has this phrase in there, expand your us. So I stole it, and I've made it a phrase for me going into this year. It's such an important phrase for me personally going into this year. I need to expand my us, and I don't know what your us looks like. Your us could have a lot of different things and people involved in it. Your us may have 50 people in your family. That might be your us. That might be all you can handle, right? That's a lot of people. Your us may be four. Your us may be your school or your job or whatever it may be. That might be your us. And our us is where we get comfortable. Our us is where we feel safe many times. Our us is where we like to land many times. But I want us for the next 30 minutes just to think beyond our us. I want us to think beyond this place of just us, just the safety of our us. And I want us to expand beyond that. I was down in Cullowhee the other day. And I had to run in a place to get something to eat real quick. And as I was standing in line, a gentleman walked in, and he was a little different than everybody that was in there. He was very loud. Everybody in there knew him, so it was kind of his place. He must come through all the time. His name is Mickey. Mickey went up to order, and it was loud and a little bit confusing, and he was a little bit all over the place. And you could tell the people in the line next to him were not fully comfortable. And Mickey placed his order and he stepped aside, and Mickey just happened to find himself right next to me. Now, you don't know me that well, or my wife can attest to this, I will talk to anybody. Anybody. I like just to get catch up, chatter. I talk to people behind counters. If you're waiting on our tables, man, I'm going to get to know your name. I'm going to call you by your name. I'll talk to anybody. Well, Mickey stood next to me, and so I said hello to Mickey. And Mickey's first question to me, first question out of his mouth was, "Do you love Jesus?" That was question, like right off the bat, question number one. And I thought, this guy may be my new best friend. And so I told Mickey that I love Jesus, and he asked me, "Do you go to Church of God?" He thought he had me, didn't he? I said, "Mickey, as a matter of fact, I was saved in a Church of God. I used to pastor in a Church of God." He said, "You're a pastor?" I said, "Yeah, I am." He said, "Do you preach out of the King James Version?" I realized me and Mickey are about to have a problem here. I said, "No, Mickey, I don't. I know the King James. I have a King James Bible. But I don't preach out of the King James, I preach out of the NIV. Well, Mickey began to tell me the importance of preaching out of the King James Bible. And I respected him and listened to him. And then, for whatever reason, I believe it's the Holy Spirit working in this relationship, Mickey began to... Now, understand, before I say this, all of this was at about a 45,000 decibel, this conversation. Okay? Not only did they hear me in the restaurant, they heard me on 107. I mean, I'm a loud talker anyways. I mean, Mickey was like way up there, okay? But the Holy Spirit began to work in this conversation, and Mickey made this statement to me. Mickey made this statement of, you know, people think I'm different. He said, but really, I look at everybody else as being different. And I thought, man, how awesome is that, right? I grabbed my food. Mickey grabbed his food. He didn't say bye. He rushed out the door, got in his car, and he left. I felt after that was one of those times when you meet up with somebody and you feel like your life is better just for that conversation. But I started to think for a second, you know what? Mickey saw me as different. Mickey saw me as different. Mickey expanded his us. He expanded into my life. He expanded and reached out to me. Mickey didn't know, in fact, probably looking at me, probably didn't think I believed in Jesus. But that's the first question out of his mouth. Was not, "What's my name?" In fact, we never even got to that part of what my name was. He never asked me what I did. I volunteered that information. But he expanded his us into my life. You know, how awesome would it be if for a second or a day or a week, if we just expanded our us, we expanded our us to a point where nationality didn't mean anything. That class, the sins of people's past, didn't mean whether we were going to build a relationship with them. present accomplishments meant nothing to the level of how we were going to connect with them. You know what Mickey was concerned about? I believe this in my heart. This is the one thing Mickey was concerned about. He was not concerned about what I ordered to eat. He was not even concerned about my name. He was not concerned about who I voted for. He was not concerned about what I drove or where I lived or what my family looked like or if I was married or not married or how much money I had. He was not concerned about anything but one thing. He was concerned about my salvation. Now think about that. He expanded upon everything else in his life, expanded beyond all of that to be concerned about one thing. He was concerned about my relationship with Jesus. And I'll tell you right now, I'm going to be honest with you. If you're not concerned about your neighbor's salvation, then quite frankly, I'm concerned about yours. If Greg Steele's not concerned about his neighbor's salvation, then quite frankly, I need to be a little bit concerned about mine. I've got to expand beyond what I think is important in life, and I've got to start looking at the reality of where is this person in their relationship with Jesus. Jesus talks about this very thing in Luke chapter 15, beginning with verse 1. This is the parable of the lost sheep, and I'm going to read through verse 7, but I want us to really focus on the first couple of verses. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" Now, this is an interesting statement, I think. If you're like me, I like to pull out statements, and I underline this statement, and this is really where we're going to focus, but we're going to read a little bit more in a minute, but I just want to give a little commentary here. Isn't it interesting that the Pharisees make this statement? "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them as if them themselves were not sinners." That they chose not to expand beyond that, right? Look at this guy eating with those people. Goes on to say, "Then Jesus told them the parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep.' I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." Expand your us. What does this look like? This expanding our us. This Jesus sitting at this table. You know, I figured out something about myself the other day. I came up with a new term for myself. I don't think this term exists. I'm a con lib. I'm a conservative in my theology, but I'm a liberal in my love. I think that's what Jesus is communicating here. Expanding our us means that we have to get out from our little group that we're comfortable with, and we have to expand beyond that. The great statement in here is when it says, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with him." So what for us in 2017 does expanding our us look like? What does a person do that expands their us? Well, the first thing I think they do is that they express. They express. That's what Jesus did. Jesus sits at this table and does what? He welcomes them. He welcomes them. How many people that are different have you welcomed into your table of life? How many people that are different, that don't necessarily believe the same thing you believe, do you welcome into your life? Have you ever asked yourself this question? If I feel connected more to those who share my politics than those who share my faith, what does that say about me? If I feel connected more to those who share the way I parent children, or the way I believe in this, or the way I believe that we should sing hymns or not hymns, if I feel more connected to those people than I do people that share my faith, what does that say about me? Do you have a welcoming? Do you sit at a table of life with people in a community and welcome them? Or do you run from them? Are you afraid of them? You know, someone who is welcoming, someone who's expressive, someone who expresses this desire to connect to people who are different and expand their us, are people who find that their word is their bond. They are truthful. Their yes is yes and their no is no. And that God's word is his bond. And we don't massage the word of God to fit whatever the culture desires it should be. That the word is God's bond with us. That we have this love for the different. Because honestly, folks, we are different. Every single one of us have something in our life that makes us different than the person you're sitting next to. I mean, those of you sitting next to your spouse, are you not different than them? In many ways, you say, yes, amen. But people who express and welcome people to their table, they express and expand their us in a way that they love the different. And through that loving of the difference, forgiveness just becomes a way of life. It's not something that somebody has to preach a four-point sermon on for us to get. It's not a book we need to read on how to be more forgiving. A person who expands their us, that does as Christ did and sits at the table with sinners, people in need of God's grace, forgiveness becomes a way of life for them. That's expanding your us. That's looking or reading something and saying, we may differ on that, but I will not harbor ill will towards you because of our differences. See, Jesus goes to this table and he sits at this table and he welcomes these different people into his sphere of grace and mercy. And he's not preaching to everybody around him that, hey, we need fellowship because it's a luxury. He's saying we need fellowship because it's a necessity. It's the only way that grace can be extended and the kingdom of God can flourish is if we have fellowship with one another, sharing my love with others. I'm very strategic in relationships. Very strategic. If I'm having a conversation with somebody, usually in my mind, I'm trying to figure out where is this person with Jesus right now. In fact, the first question I ask at any counseling appointment is, before we talk about any of this stuff, I need to know, where are you with Jesus right now? I have college students come up to me and talk about things that they're struggling with in their life, personally. And they'll make a statement. And before I even ask about that statement, the first question I ask is, where are you with Jesus in your life? See, I see the fellowship between me and that person not as a luxury, but as a necessity to help glorify God. Every relationship we have, we should be looking at it in a way of how can we glorify God through this relationship. We have to express that. A person who expands their us is a person who extends. I have this picture of Jesus sitting at this table with these sinners and tax collectors, as they're called, and these people that were different than all of those around them, and all this murmuring and mumbling going on, and I have the Son of God, our Savior, the Lord, reaching across the table, extending his hands and grabbing the hands of all these people. God extends grace into our lives. God extends love into our lives. And we are to accept that grace and turn and extend it into the lives of other people. Well, I have to be honest with you. I'm less frightened about what's going on in this country from a political nature, or this world from a political nature, and I'm a lot more concerned about the amount of grace that we're extending into the lives of other people. Are we extending grace into the lives of other people? Because that's what Jesus did at this table, and that's what they were having a problem with. Not only was he sitting with them, but he was more than likely reaching across the table to be in between them and the Father, to say, you can only get to him through me. Through grabbing my hands and touching me, I extend that grace into your life right now. And all of those people standing up, mocking him, looking at him, and saying to themselves in their own way, we have plenty of grace. When he reached across that table, he broadened his embrace. He showed that as followers of Jesus, we must broaden our embrace. And he extended a way for them to flourish, didn't he? Did he not? What greater way for them to flourish than to touch the hands of God? To be in close contact with the hands of God, to receive grace from the hands of God. What are you doing personally in the lives of people not sitting at your table, but people beyond your sphere where you need to expand in? What are you doing to help them flourish? What are you doing to help them flourish? That's what expanding your us is. Are you extending something into their life that helps them flourish, not only in their homes and their families, but in their communities, in the world, and more importantly, in their relationship with God? How many people have you invited to church in the last 12 months? Somebody you felt like needed to be in a fellowship of believers and have the grace of God extended into their life, the Word of God extended into their life, worship extended into their life. What have you extended into the lives of other people that helps them flourish? I hear us talk a lot about what's wrong. Man, I do. I read it all the time. I don't see long Facebook posts about the importance of Jesus. I don't see 142 comments about the importance of Christ. What are we doing? We've got to expand our us in the lives of people that are hurting and broken, that need the grace of Jesus in their life. They need the blood shed for them on the cross. We need Mickeys in the world that are walking up to people with a boldness before they even extend their hand and ask them their name and say, where are you with Jesus right now? I've known a lot of things that have happened in this world, but I know one thing to be true. When the name of Jesus our Lord is mentioned, things change. Things change. It is not a name that brings about apathy. It is not a name that brings about mediocrity. It is not a name that is preached and spoken that takes people back. It is a name proclaimed above all names that takes people towards. It makes them flourish. It makes them question. Their heart begins to stir, right? It's a seed planted. Expanding our us requires us to exemplify. Luke 15:2, right? This man welcomes sinners, and what does he do? He eats with them. This may have been the biggest problem that the Pharisees had with Jesus at this point. They may have gotten past the fact that he sat with them. He may have gotten past the fact that he held his hands out to them and welcomed them. They may have gotten past all of that, but where they begin to have a problem, if you know anything about eating with people in those days, it was not just something like we do today. You didn't just run through like the Wendy's right outside Jerusalem and get you a Wendy's hamburger and go sit in your car and eat it. You had meals with people. It was important. It was a time of fellowship. There was discussion that happened. There was prayer. There was breaking of the bread. When Jesus broke bread with these sinners and he ate with them, he exemplified a new light. He took time out to sit and invest in their lives. He exemplified who he was. The King of Jews, the Savior, the Son of God, who came to wash away the sins of the world. He exemplified that when he ate, when he spent this time of fellowship, of sacredness with these people that were different, that were not in his us, according to those around him. Madeline Lingle has this quote. She says, "We should draw people to Christ by showing them a light that is so lovely they want with all their hearts to know the source of it." That's what we exemplify, this light in our lives that is so lovely. That is so lovely that people are drawn to it with all their heart. So much so that they want to know the source of that light. I miss the old evangelism days, man. I miss the revival days. I can remember as a young pastor 15 years ago, we had a revival on a Sunday night. And a guy came down and talked about the light of Jesus. And when he talked about the light of Jesus, he talked about how important it is for us to exemplify that light into the lives of other people. That's how people are drawn to the source of the light. Because I can tell you this right now, it's just funny that we're talking about this morning, because as we're sitting at the breakfast table, my son, I don't know where he gets these things, probably because when you talk 98% of your life, which is what he does, everything just starts coming out. But he's sitting there asking us questions about heaven and hell. And in his own little way, he's asking us about the importance of salvation. He's working that out in his heart and in his head. And I told him, I said, "Paxton, here's what you need to understand, man. Nothing else in this world matters, brother. Nothing. Nothing else in this world matters as much as where people will spend the rest of their lives in eternity. And the choices are clear. There's one of two." And man, we're doing everything we can as a family, son, to shine the light of Jesus so that people will spend eternity in heaven with God. There's nothing more important in your relationships than that, everybody. I don't know how to make it any clearer for you. Every relationship I have, every person that I come across for the last 15 years when I got into ministry, I made this commitment to God that I will live out the Great Commission. And through that, I will exemplify a light to where people will begin to wrestle with where they are with Jesus. I got a question for you. Something for you to ponder. If you were arrested tomorrow because you said you believed in Jesus, if you were arrested tomorrow and you went to trial, would they be able to garner enough evidence to prove that? Would they be able to ask enough people? Would they be able to pull up enough things to be able to determine if that is actually true in your life? Or would they say, "Well, I mean, I've been in their home and their marriage and I didn't see Jesus there. I don't know if I've ever seen them pray, and I see them in church every now and then. And, you know, I never see this caring for people, and I see them very focused on them." I don't know. That may all be false. Probably it is. But what kind of light are you shining? Listen, I battle all the time, man. I say things that I should not say. I have looks on my faces that I should not have on my face. My true internal battle in my life spiritually is to be more of a light. And I have a lot of work to do. I'll be honest with you. I have a lot of work to do. Listen, let me preface this by saying my goal is not for everybody to like me. It's not my goal. My goal is to exemplify the light so that you like him. See? That's the point. And so I have to say some things sometimes that people don't like, and I have to approach people in a way that sometimes they don't like. But see, the one thing that I'm trying to do here is I'm trying to exemplify Jesus and the light of Christ so that people want to know where that source is, because I care about their eternity. My goodness, I care about their salvation. I'm trying to expand my us enough to get into the lives of people that I want them to spend eternity in heaven with the Father. And I just don't know if we're having those conversations. Maybe we are. Listen, I'm not coming down on you. If you are, please don't, you know, send me an email saying, how dare you? I don't know. Maybe you are having these conversations. I know a lot of people that are. I know a lot of Mickeys in this congregation. Loud. Talk all the time. And share the gospel. I know that to be a fact. But my point is, to those of us who are scared or in fear of sitting at the table of people that are different and sharing the grace of God and extending that in the life of others, I have one question for you. Why? What could be more important? Whether the culture likes you or accepts you? Let me tell you something. When you walk through these doors, the culture no longer accepts you. And why would you give a flip? The kingdom accepts you. The Lord Jesus accepts you. Are you expanding your us or narrowing it? Are you allowing culture to narrow your us by looking at what people are saying, what people are doing, what they're not doing, where they're at, where they're not at? I see people in the community all the time, and listen, one of the only real reference points I have with them is that, you know, we may go to the same church, or our kids may go to the same school, and if I see them, the first things I'm going to say is just say, hey, if I haven't seen them in a while, hey, I've missed you. I've missed seeing your face. I've missed seeing what God's doing in your life. Like, catch me up on how things are going with this situation or that situation. It's important to me. I'm not just making conversation. See, this relationship is a necessity. And I want to help you through this process, whatever it might be. I want to be an ear for you or a voice for you or whatever that might be. And see, it's only through Jesus, it's only through this expansion, it's only through us helping extend the grace of God into people's lives, it's only through this that we can have unity, not division. And trust, not suspicion. And it's only through this that we can have love, not hate. It's only through that extension. Why are we robbing people of the love of Jesus and the transformational power of his work in their lives? This man welcomes sinners, and he eats with them. Who are you eating with? Who is your us? How is 2017 going to be different for you in relation to who you are connecting with? I'm going to challenge you today. I've done the same. I have this book. I do just about everything in regards to technology except this one book that I have. And in this book, I write down all kinds of things. And I have a list of people that are going to get a little bit of Greg Steele expanded into their life this year. I have a list of them. And it may just be through prayer, but hopefully it's through conversation. I want to be able to express the importance of Jesus in their lives. I want to be able to extend the grace of Christ into their lives. I want to be able to exemplify a light that Jesus says we should shine into their lives. I want to introduce to them to Jesus, our Lord, our Savior. So I'm going to challenge you. The pew rack in front of you, you have cards. One of the cards is a little prayer card. Okay? I want you to write some names down. You don't have to write last names. You can write my brother or whatever. If you get specific, I want you to write those names down during this next two songs. All right? I'm going to give you two songs to do that. And what you're saying when you write those names down, what I want you to say, what I want you to feel is a commitment here. Like 2017, there will not be a day go by that I don't think about expanding into their lives. That I won't pray for them, or I won't send them a handwritten note, or I won't send them an email. There won't come a time that they won't feel the work of Jesus through me into their lives. And they may tell you to stop. They may tell you to stop. This is what I think when people tell you to stop. Like, when somebody says to you, listen, don't bring Jesus up to me. Man, I love that statement. That excites me. Because that just means I need to put the hardcore press on you. I need to pray harder, right? Because here's where I got you. You just said his name. Here's what I know about his name. And when you speak his name, stuff starts to happen. When you speak the name of Jesus, things begin to shift. People become offended. Praise God. People become uncomfortable. Praise God. People start talking about, man, don't hang out with Greg. All he does is talk about Jesus. Okay. Write those names down. And here's what I want you to do with them. Once you have those names down, I want you to come down to the altar, if you're able. And I want you to kneel before God at the altar. And I want you to commit those names to him. Because see, ultimately, Jesus sits at the table now with those names, and he's extending his hands to you and I and saying, you know what, we're going to do this together. You don't have to carry the weight of this burden by yourself. We're going to engage together with expanding your us. Here's what I'll tell you I believe will happen, because I have this amount of faith. That if we begin the process of doing this, lives will begin to change. People's outlook on the world will begin to change. And it will spread across this nation and this world, where people begin to not exclude completely, not ignore their affiliation with this or that, but the focus will become people's eternity and their salvation. So write those names down. Get down to this altar. Commit those names in partnership with Jesus. My gosh, let's expand our us. Let's change the world together with him. Amen?